Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. We are looking at this scripture passage from Mark chapter 9. And I told Sandy before worship began that this message has a message that we need to be reminded of, but it's a message we already know. And you already are living the truth of this scripture. You all are heroes of the faith, living the truth of this scripture. So you'll not find any surprises here. As we approach it, let's pray. Oh, gracious God, open to us your word as we read it in Mark's gospel and also from James' letter. Help us to hear it, and may it find a way to be rooted in our hearts that we might live your word in the world. For we ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ, and the people of God together say, Amen. So first in English, Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 33. Then they, the disciples and Jesus, then they came to Capernaum, and when he, Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, What were you arguing about on the way? But the disciples were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, Whoever wants to be the first must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. And then James will remind us, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you.
Chills the body, but not the soul. There
Thank you, choir. Wow. So this text from Mark's gospel asks us, as the rainbow fish demonstrated, asks us, what's great? What's not great? Who's the greatest? Who defines greatness? What is greatness to begin with? And because we're asking it in church and because Jesus touches on it, we know that with Jesus, he has a way of turning things sideways with a little twist, this idea and ideal of greatness. This week, I had the privilege of attending two funerals, attending Don Ebele's funeral in Gibson City, and also driving out to Gridley, Illinois, to do Bob Pordock's graveside. And I drove through big, big fields to get to small, small places. How many of you have been to Leroy? If you follow Leroy, you come to Lexington, you know Lexington, and then you go down towards Meadows, and at Meadows you turn left. I think that's west, but I'm not sure. I did what the GPS told me to do, and I ended up in a place where signs were pointing to Gridley. I never actually saw Gridley. I guess I skirted around the edge of town and found myself in a beautiful tree-covered cemetery where Mary Twardock's people, the Kents, are buried, and where Bob's ashes are interred, and where one day Mary's ashes will be interred too. These small, small places makes one think a little differently about greatness. And then on the way to Gibson City, have you heard of Gibson City? I had never been to Gibson City until Tuesday. Went through Fisher, thought of my friend Sue, and Highway 47 takes you to the turnoffs to places called Bellflower, Dewey, Derby, Elliott. You ever been to those places? These are not great cities when it comes to population. They don't have many great restaurants because they're small. They don't have many anything. They're small towns. That's one of the things we think about when we think of greatness. Greatness has to do with size, with grandeur, with population, with some high number of something. Chicago, based upon that metric, is a great American, indeed a great worldwide city. But what do we say about Gibson City, population 3,407 after the 2010 census? Is that a great city? Frances McDormand is from Gibson City. You all know her. She's a great, great actress. But is Gibson City her hometown? A great hometown? A great city? What's great? Who decides what's great? Who's the greatest? What's the greatest? How many of y'all have been to Cawker City, Kansas? Oh, we should go sometime. That's where the largest ball of twine is. It's a world record. Now, the record changes back and forth, and I guess when somebody else gets it, they add more twine to the one in Cawker City. But the last I read, they think that Cawker City has the largest ball of twine. That is, without reservation, a great, great piece of Americana. So size figures into greatness. Fame makes somebody great. Frances McDormand, the great actress I like, she's won lots of awards, been in lots of movies. She's really famous. Fargo's where I first saw her. Oh my goodness, what a movie that was. She's won an Academy, a Tony, Golden Globe, and lots of other awards, including a Saturn Award. Does that make her great? What makes great? Who decides? Size, wealth, fame, accomplishments. These characteristics are part of the metrics we use to define greatness in our culture. If you have a lot of money, if you have a lot of fancy stuff, if you have a lot of things to show on your resume, that must mean you're great. But Jesus comes up with another metric, as we would expect Jesus to do. He comes up with another metric about what greatness is, another way to measure greatness. His disciples have just left the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark's gospel, And they're making their way to the small town of Capernaum on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they travel north there on foot, maybe 40, 50 miles, stopping off in the gas stations, at least I imagine them doing that, stopping off at the gas stations and sitting in those old folding chairs with the aluminum tubing and the straps. Maybe they got some RC Colas, and like they do in the South, they poured their Planters peanuts into the RC Colas. Took in the scenery, talked with you don't know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, in the South, if Joe knows, tell him, Joe, you get an RC Cola. You drink a little bit, and then you pour your Planters peanuts into the cola. And it fizzes up, and you sip some more and pour some more peanuts in, and then after your quench, after your thirst is quenched, then you're kind of hungry and you just get the peanuts in. I don't know if Jesus' disciples did that or not, but they did something like that. They passed the time. They were talking along the way, and Jesus heard them. They were arguing about who's the greatest. Now, imagine Peter in that argument. Look, fellas, I'm the greatest because I'm the bravest, clearly. Peter may have been the largest, too. But they're arguing about who's the greatest. Luke may have said, well, I'm a doctor. I'm the smartest. A lot smarter than you, Peter. Oh, that's not true. I mean, imagine them arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus asked them, what were you talking about along the way? And they didn't answer because they were a little embarrassed. They might have felt a little petty about it. Jesus turns things upside down and says, if you want to be great, you're going to be the last of all and the servant of all. For Jesus, finishing first does not make you the greatest. Jesus loves the woman who finishes first in her class in nursing school, but that first place finish does not make her great. It's what she plans to do with that degree. It's how she plans to serve others and how, in fact, she will serve others in a lifetime of service that will make her great. Service becomes the metric by which we measure godly greatness. It's not your class rank. It's not how big your bank account is. It's not how many awards you've earned or been awarded, Francis McDormand. It doesn't matter if you're from Gibson City or from New York City or from Champaign or Urbana. If you're a servant, you're doing a great thing. Being a servant is the key thing. It's not a new message for you, I know. And I know you keep this in mind as you strive to be a Christian person. That's the sort of question we've asked our speakers for Faith in the Real World. They're coming. There are people in our community. The police chief in Urbana, Rob Dollhouse, is coming today. Matthew Story came last week. Ordinary people, friends with whom we share the faith. And they are telling us, as pilgrims on the way, how they struggle with faith, how their faith inspires them, how it guides them. Ordinary saints striving to be servants. Will Willimon tells a story something like this. At least I have it in my notes accredited to him from a conference I attended long ago. Two college friends, one an agnostic and one a recent Christian. The agnostic asks the recent Christian, hey, how is Christianity working for you? And the new Christian says, it's not working for me. It's working on me. And that's what the faith does. It works on us. It works on us. It gets us to think more deeply, to feel more genuinely. Jesus overhears our conversations as he did those of the disciples, and Jesus gets into our heads, asking us questions, asking us to look at things anew, asking us questions that we would never think to ask of ourselves. Jesus notices things we don't notice. We read the scripture and we see him interpreting life for us in ways that we missed or didn't see or didn't have the presence of mind to even think about. Jesus points out the miracles that we completely didn't see. He asks questions and gets us thinking in ways we wouldn't ordinarily think. He teaches us lessons about life. that we wouldn't be able to learn on our own. Jesus uses the faith to work on us. So the faith may or may not work for us, but as we're open to it, as we're open to the Spirit, then the faith definitely works on us. It gets us to thinking and praying differently and noticing things we hadn't noticed before. And here Jesus is working on us. If you want to be great, if you're arguing who's the greatest among you, if you're thinking that your accolades are more numerous than somebody else's accolades, that your life has been spent in a way more famously than someone else's, if you're thinking about greatness in those terms, stop it. Because that's not what true greatness is. Greatness is for those who are willing to serve, those willing to notice the forgotten. And in God's eyes, that's what greatness is. So Jesus is working on us as Jesus worked on the disciples before us. He's asking us to think, to take stock. He's challenging us to grow. If you want to be great, why are you so working so hard to be first? Instead, look at the people you've been passing by. What's great? Who gets to decide who's great? Who's the greatest? John Muirhead is a member of our church, a friend in our community, and he's great according to lots of metrics. I told him I was going to talk about him in the sermon today. And usually you can see him sitting in the back, but he's sitting real low now. He's great to me because he's funny, and I think all great people are funny. He's tall. He's from a cool city, Danville. He married well, Becky. And he's famous. He was in the newspaper last week. But these things don't make John Muirhead great. John is great like so many of you. Why? Because he's a servant. Because he's found ways to try to serve God. He was in the newspaper because he recently won the Claire, and I'm going to mispronounce this name, Zoki Lifetime of Service Award, presented last night at the 8th Annual Immigration Welcome Awards by the Champaign-Urbana Immigration Forum. If John is great at all, and I think he is, for the same reasons I think you are great, it's because John's a servant. It's because he's found a way to put other people first. It's because he's found a way to find out who's missing from the conversation, and he finds a way to get them involved in the conversation, to welcome them to the table. He certainly has served our immigrant population well. So I suspect if you ask him today, when he tells you this is the last day he's ever going to come to our church, if you ask him today, is he embarrassed by his award, by his fame, by the recognition, by me calling him out? He'll say, yes, I'm embarrassed. But if you ask him if he's embarrassed because he's been a servant of the Most High God, he will say humbly, no. He's not embarrassed by the people he served. He's not embarrassed by the people he's helped. He's not embarrassed by the way he's asked us to work with him in transforming this world. He's not embarrassed by that at all. God is using him as God is using us in ways large and small. John is following the lead simply of the man who long ago set his disciples right, set them straight. If you want to be the greatest of all, then you're going to be the servant of all. After Jesus shared this observation with his disciples, notice what he did. He took a child and he put it in their midst, and then he took that child in his arms. A child had no place whatsoever in a great man's world in the first century, which is exactly Jesus's point. The child becomes really a poster child through the generations of who Jesus wants us to seek out. Those who have no voice, those who have no vote, those who have no place, those who have no need, or those who need us, rather. We find a way to serve people, not those who need us, but those, not those who don't need us, but those who do need us. We try to find a way to serve those who aren't already famous, but those people who are unnoticed. We find a way to serve people who are, Jesus will call them later, the least of these. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Who's great? What's the greatest? What constitutes greatness? And who gets to decide? See, Jesus takes just a simple question and makes it interesting for disciples. Curious disciples are given a new way of thinking because of Jesus' candor. He's not correcting his disciples so much as he's helping them see a bigger truth. So, being great means we serve others. And serving others as a disciple of Jesus is, it's easy, it's challenging, it's fulfilling, it's counterintuitive, it's difficult, it's costly, it seldom fits into our schedule, it takes courage. It's never too late to begin, and it's a job from which it's never appropriate to retire. And God will help us if we ask. Let's pray. Holy God, we strive to be disciples, and we ask for your help. We want to serve our neighbors, which means we're going to have to get to know them, which means we're going to have to leave our comfort zone. We need your help, O God. We're asking for your help. We're asking, O God, for you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.